Before I go into tonight's message, I wanted to ask you if you do have any questions regarding local church and church discipline specifically. I'd ask that you take some time. You can talk to me or also write out a question, send me an email on it. This series, I wasn't intending to be very long, but if there are questions that people have on what I've said or maybe on what I've not said, I'd encourage you to write out a question. If you want to be anonymous, you can put it on the back table and I'll pick that up and I'll take note if there's any questions back there. But I want to answer any questions that you might have with regards to church and membership and discipline. But getting into tonight's message, giving a little bit of a backdrop, the last two messages on church life, I've mentioned that we will experience pain within a local body of believers. This past week, I was even talking to someone who said that they were talking to another person that when they talked about church, this other person reacted against church, and they said, I think they've been hurt by the church. I've had similar encounters with people who have been hurt by the church, some greater hurts than others. But it's been sad to me when some people react completely against church because they've been hurt. My question is, do we reject the whole idea of the local church because people sin within the local church? Do we? Do we reject the idea of fathers because fathers can be abusive, or mothers because they can be abusive? No, we don't. We recognize that sin, and we recognize what God's design is and still call people to what God's design is. I think many times when people think about church and they even think about membership, their question comes into their mind is, what if I get hurt? And I don't really think that that's a great question, because I think the scriptures say, we will get hurt. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for a second. Do you remember what God said about Paul when he said he was calling Paul to be one of his? There are many things in store in which Paul must, what was the word? Suffer for my sake. Do you remember when Paul talks to the Corinthian church and he talks about the sufferings that he's experienced? The shipwrecks, the beatings. Remember that passage? Do you remember the last thing that he says, like the cherry on top of the ice cream of pain that he's experienced? Do you remember what that one is? To top it all off, this is the wording, the anxieties of the care of all the churches. There's the greatest pain that Paul has experienced. To top the beatings, to top the tortures, the shipwrecks, all those things. The anxiety of the care of all the churches. He just wasn't involved in one, right? I mean, when you read Paul's letters to the letters that we have, we know he wrote other letters to churches. But in the letters that we have of Paul, we see him having to defend that he's an apostle to these people, having to defend the message that he's preaching, these people whom he led to faith in Christ, and they're not believing him anymore because somebody else has smoother talking. The anxiety of the care of all the churches, and yet, this is what's phenomenal, that within this pain that he experiences, Paul will say that he rejoices at what God is doing in these people's hearts. What? How can a man who experiences that kind of pain from these churches also rejoice in what God is doing in these people? How can he pray for and care for and love these people and sacrifice for them when you know, they're causing pain in his heart and anxiety in his heart? I think Paul, for him, he had greater trust in God and what God promised to do, and so he could rejoice in the little areas of obedience and repentance. Whereas I think we live in a fast food drive-through culture regarding church. We say things got to happen fast, now. And if this doesn't happen now, then there's huge problems. I can't put up with that. What we do is we elevate people, and when people put us down, we're going to another place. And what we're really doing is we're trusting people. Whereas what Paul does by example is he shows us we need to trust God. And we need to trust what God is doing in the midst of people's lives and trust that he is at work in his people. Because Jesus died, and Jesus' death is not going to be in vain, right? Jesus' death is at work, even today, extending to his people to grace them. But I think that many of us, if we were to go into the churches in the New Testament time period, we would have different things to say of them than what Paul even said. I mean, maybe some similarities, but with some snarkiness, probably. I mean, I wrote up a couple of reviews of first century churches a couple of years ago. And because, you know, that's what people do nowadays. They visit churches and then they give, you know, 5 stars, 4 stars, you know, and this is what I thought of the church. And we value people's opinions so much. Imagine if you were writing a review on Corinth, okay? Just on what we know of what Paul wrote of Corinth. Let's just say you visited the first church of Corinth. Say something like this. I'm an upper class person, and that's important to note because of what I'm about to say. This church was extremely welcoming and loving to me. They have people of all kinds of backgrounds there. There's converted homosexuals, sexual addicts, and downright idolaters. They have these huge feasts for the church to partake in. That's where their Lord's Supper takes place. These individuals also seem very ready to learn, asking a lot of questions about a lot of areas of life. One of the problems I see is that they might be too welcoming. There's a guy in the church who's having an inappropriate relationship with a stepmom, and I found out about it because other people were approving of this relationship and telling me about it. At their feast of the Lord's Supper, I noticed that the poorer people in the congregation were basically starving while the people I was sitting with were committing gluttony and getting drunk. They seem to have turned away from the basic doctrines of the faith, and they're even becoming factious, some telling me that they preferred Paul and others preferred Apollos as their representatives, while still some other individuals sitting at the table said that they were just of Christ, acting haughty. While there are some things about that church that are really encouraging, this church is still a huge mess, and I wonder if they're Christians at all. Could be a fair assessment of Corinth if you visited it, don't you think? Well, think about Galatia. Write a review of that one. This church seems to have it all together. They talk about Jesus. They practice the law. Unfortunately, they haven't seen that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament feasts, and they're teetering on bringing circumcision as a necessary act for Christians. These people haven't swung to the side of the Corinthians. Instead, they've swung completely to the other side. I think they're afraid of grace. If they have the rules, they feel safe. Somebody needs to talk to them about the power of the Holy Spirit to work obedience in their lives, or else they're going to die a very lonely Pharisaical church. Okay? Now, here are some statements of problems within just 2 churches that Paul writes to in the New Testament. And I think that we can understand why Paul would have anxiety for these churches, can't we? He spent a lot of time with these people. He prays for these people, right? In certain letters, he talks about praying always for them and rejoicing in the faith that God has given to them. And yet, here are the issues they're dealing with. What's going to happen? Those are just 2 churches. But again, I see Paul in his letters to these people, talking about his great faith and confidence in the God who is faithful to complete the work that he's begun. And so what Paul doesn't do is he doesn't say, oh, guys, just give up on each other and find some other place to be with. You guys are a mess. Or maybe have the first church of Corinth with the rich people and the second church of Corinth with the poor people. At least you guys can get along that way. Instead, he urges the people to repent and urges them to work together in the midst of these weaknesses. And Paul exercises a great level of patience with the weaknesses of these churches, doesn't he? I mean, he confronts the Galatians very sternly, but yet there's still a long-suffering nature with him, even in the fact that he's going to confront them. One of the things I think we need to understand about God's church And when I'm talking about God's church, I'm talking about the universal church, all believers throughout all times. One of the things we need to understand about God's church is that he is very patient with it. Isn't it astounding how God loves to work in processes? I don't like process. That makes me tense, you know, just like, ugh, just get it done. Get it done. Just let's phew. No more tension. We just know, get now. Anybody else feel like that? I don't like the process because then I don't know for sure what's going to happen after that. Now, thankfully, God knows. But you know, when you read Jesus in his prayer in John 17, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. No, stop. Why? Jesus, why didn't you pray? Let's go. Let's get out of here. You know, and the older I'm getting, the more I'm just saying, Jesus, come now. I don't know why. But God loves process. He loves process. He loves to work in the midst of even our pain and our weakness and our sins. And he doesn't just go, oh, you're struggling with sin? Boom. But he calls us to depend on him and pray and seek community of believers. And then even within those communities, you know, God loves process of growth with local churches too. No local church is perfect, is it? No local church is perfect, right? Right. No local church is perfect. And God loves to work in process with his churches around the globe to grow them and sanctify them. I actually think that those passages that talk that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, the primary implication is talking about those churches. He began the good work in the midst of you all. And he's going to continue to complete it. The beauty is when you look at God's work in the church, in church history, you will find sin and mess. You'll also find perseverance. You'll also find people who will stand with tenacity on the word of God. You'll find persecution. You'll find these factions that start to rise up. And yet you see the church continues. And the church still exists today. When you study church history, you start to find that church is a miracle. But see, that's what God wants people to see. We may not like process, but when we can look back on the process, we can say, oh, God, clearly God was at work here. And the same is true within local bodies. What we want is we want to be a local church. Ventura Baptist Church wants to be a local church where we can say, clearly God, clearly him. Because it's not our impressive behavior. We're weak. We're frail, yet our God is strong. What I want to emphasize tonight is that God delights in making his strength perfect in the weakness of the church. That actually being a part of a church family, being a member of a church family, is not a tally of how great we are. But being a church member is a confession that we're weak. I'm going to take us to a couple of passages to show us that tonight. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12:21. Being a member of a local church is a confession of weakness. Or in this passage, being a member of a church acknowledges my trust in the Lord and admits my weakness. So 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 22. Actually, I'll start in verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Okay, so let me ask you a question. How many of you here tonight would be willing for me to cut off your hand right now? Nobody? Can I gouge out your eye? Okay, let's just go less. Pull off a fingernail. No? You don't want me just to... It's just a fingernail. You got 10 of them. Right? And it's just a fingernail. I mean, how necessary is it? I mean, obviously we know that Paul's point is well taken when he uses this body analogy and members of one another. We want to keep all of our parts together. And we recognize, even if I don't know the entire purpose of all the organs in my body, I'd like them to stay inside. I'd like them all to be together. I don't have to know. It's part of who I am. Okay? So Paul says within the body and within the local body, when he talks to the Corinthians, within this local body, he says, don't say you don't need one another. And even if you don't know what the needs are, or even if you think somebody's less honorable, like they may not even understand their gifts and abilities. Paul says, listen, we give to those people greater honor. So we need every part of the body. And by the way, when he talks about the fact that we need one another, that does mean that I have gifts and you have gifts, but it also means that within each person, there are inherent weaknesses within the people. So for example, if I'm an eye and you're a finger, what does the eye doesn't touch? That would be rather painful, right? But the fingers don't see. Okay? So if I'm an eyeball, I have to recognize the inherent weaknesses. I can't move the body forward. I can see and help the hands maybe to know where to go or help the feet to move in a certain direction, but I can't touch. I can't feel certain things. I can't move. We have to recognize within the body when we become members of a body together that we need one another. And we need to help and encourage and support and strengthen one another, recognize the strengths, but then also, if I'm recognizing the strengths in somebody else, I'm also recognizing inherent weaknesses within myself. But we're free to do that, right? See, I think within our culture, we don't like to recognize weaknesses. No, we got it. We have to be the Renaissance people. We have to be good at everything. But God didn't create us to be able to do everything. That's the Savior, right? And he ministers his gifts down to his people to emulate him and to imitate him as a body together. And that actually goes into this next point. Whose body are we, according to the illustration? Whose body are we? Christ's body, right? How would you like it if your body parts could work against you? Well, actually, sometimes they do, don't they? So we go to doctors. Our body parts work against us. And the Bible even talks about as we get older, our external is wasting away. And so our body does work against us. The joints don't move as quickly. And so we have to try to do certain things to try to help us to move and help us to keep going. But in a spiritual perspective, how would it be for a Christian to say, you know what, I really think I have a better idea for this church thing that God has instituted. I mean, and I'm just a pinky toe anyway. I'm just going to detach and go off. You cause pain to the rest of the body, right? And you don't glorify Christ in being whole, right? But that's what a lot of people are doing, especially in our culture today. There's no need for this church thing. There's no need for this gathering of believers and commitment to one another. We're forsaking these certain types of truths. But the body is necessary, and the body is necessary to be unified together. Paul says we need others. You see how membership recognizes our weaknesses? You see that? Recognizes strengths, it recognizes weaknesses. It's not, the community is not a place where we can take pride in ourselves and say, oh, this is where I get to show off my strengths. That's what some people do too within church. I've got these gifts, I've got these abilities, man, I'm going to be really good for this place. This is a people that we're committed to. We may really have certain gifts and abilities, but because we're with people, we have to sacrifice certain things in certain ways for the benefit of them. To work together, to love one another. We need to lay aside our pride and go into the relationships to know how to care for one another, to trust that Jesus is filling his body and that he's going to work through us and through them to encourage one another. And I just said one another. You've seen the phrase in the scriptures, right? One another. There's a lot of one another commands. I even mentioned it this morning with the people who joined this morning. But the one another commands in large part are in a context related to the local church. I think I'm correct in saying the majority of times the phrase one another is mentioned, it's mentioning within the local church context. So it's the another's with whom you're one. I want to read to you 11 one another commands in the scriptures. And in these commands, we see strength and weakness. Okay, so listen to these. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another. Now, when you look at this list, you can say, man, that would be a great environment to be in. You get that, right? Love one another, pray for one another. But get this, that is strength. But these things also have weakness attached to it. Because why serve somebody if there aren't needs? Right? So needs would have to exist in order to serve. Why carry somebody's burden if there's no burden? There's burdens within the midst that need to be carried. Why forgive if there's no sin? There's sins that exist. That's why there needs to be forgiveness. Why encourage if there's no discouragement? Why offer hospitality if we don't need to experience? Why confess sins if we're all good? Why pray for one another if there are no needs? You see, strength and weakness come together within the body of believers. These commands are telling me that as a member of Ventura Baptist Church, we need to live this way. I need to live this way. And there's deep needs in our midst. We can't be surfacey as a church family. We need to get to know and care for one another. And we need to all rise up and say, we're a needy people. But praise God that He works through His children to reach His children. And He will make His strength perfect in my and our weaknesses. That leads me to the next point. Being committed to a church means you're asking for discipline on your sin. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You know, I preached a couple of weeks ago on this and talking about how this is a command within the local church. And actually, I think that church discipline is one of the unique commands that really only can exist effectively within a local church. I mean, I think that believers could even participate in a Lord's Supper in somebody's house, per se, let's say. Or there could be baptism outside of this physical building. But church discipline to the final degree, that's unique for the church. That really is. Do you get what I'm saying? And so when I think about that, I realize that when somebody becomes a member of a church, they're actually saying, don't trust me completely. I'm weak. I actually want you to know that I need people in my life to encourage me, to challenge me, to admonish me, to help me, because I'm weak. And I need God's ministering grace through people to reach into my life. I find it personally very comforting to be with a body of people who will confront me. I mean, if I was in a church family that didn't commit to chase after me, I wouldn't be there long. And I'm saying this as a pastor of Venture, of here. If I thought that you guys would not come after me, I say, I got to find another church. I got to find another place. How many of you have ever feared before straying and going off the deep end spiritually? Anybody? Yeah. I think many of us have those kind of thoughts, and church discipline is a grace. It's God chasing after His child, saying, hey. And even when Paul talks about the final step of discipline, delivering them over to Satan, for what effect? That they may be spared in the final day. The hope is restoration. The hope is grace. So when we become members of a local church and we say, yes, even chase me to the point of discipline, we're saying, God, I'm weak, but thank you. You've given me a church family of fellow weak people, but you'll work through them. The final thing, and this shouldn't come as any surprise then, is that we as a people, as a church, should boast in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Before I read that, Paul here is trying to reveal to the Corinthians that his message is true. He's trying to defend his apostleship. He does this by becoming foolish, and his foolishness is using argumentation that they're liking. You know, I'm a Jew, and I'm a very impressive Jew. But then eventually Paul starts talking about the pain and the suffering that he's experienced, and he says that this is foolishness that I'm having to do this. And finally he says, if I'm going to boast in anything, may it be in Jesus Christ, not in these things that have been accomplished. Even the persecution, even the suffering reveals that he's a weak person because he experiences pain himself. Paul goes on into chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And in verse 8, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. And people wonder what that thorn in the flesh is, but I think that it's purposefully nebulous because there can be various types of thorns that we experience. But in verses 8 through 10, we read this: three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Think about that. Do we naturally boast in our weaknesses? I don't. I want to cover up my weaknesses. When I'm feeling weak, I want to say, God, I got it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of this. I don't want to talk about my weaknesses, because if I talk about it with somebody else, what are they going to think about me? You know, I don't like weaknesses because they're very humbling, and that feeling of humility doesn't feel so great. But here Paul says, boast. Boast in the weakness. Paul is not a person who doesn't talk about his weakness. We know Romans 7 even. He talks to the church there in Rome and says, the things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Things that I do, that's what I don't want to do. Wretched man that I am. And you're going, no, you're an apostle. How can you be wretched? Right? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Elsewhere, Paul talks about despairing of life. And sometimes I think we like to over-spiritualize people. And we think, oh, despairing of life itself, that means that Paul thought he was going to die. But actually, some people think that that phrase means that he was having depressive thoughts. He was despairing in the midst of these difficulties. Paul was open with the churches, with his weaknesses. James says to the church as well, in James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another. Now, some people think that that means only the sins that you've committed against somebody else, and clearly, if you've sinned against someone, you need to make that right. But the context of James 5 makes that more open. You have earlier on the person who's sick and says, if there is sin, that they should confess it, and there's just elders there that are laying hands on it. It's not necessarily sins against the elder. In this context within the church, it's not saying, Paul and the scriptures don't say you need to say everything to everyone, but that we do need to have open relationships with people within the church body. Because, listen, how can you encourage somebody if you don't know where they're at? Right? You don't even know what tool to use. Like what we talked about last week. How do you know whether to warn or encourage or to help if you don't know where they're at? We need to be able to confess our weaknesses to people, and then, and not to have self-pity.
Yeah, I'm weak. Yeah.
But instead, to confess our weaknesses in the way to say, but my God is strong. And maybe sometimes we do confess our weaknesses and say, I don't know what to do. But we have a fellow believer saying, let me pray for you. Let me help encourage you and point you to Christ. Do you remember who he is? Because sometimes we forget, don't we? We forget the ramifications of the gospel. We need one another to help us to boast all the more gladly in our weaknesses, because Christ is made strong in the midst of our weaknesses. Listen, We need to not be afraid. We need to not be afraid of being a church that really believes that we cling to the old rugged cross. My only hope is in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Do we believe it? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We need to be a body who believes it and embraces it and exhorts one another to embrace it all the more. When we're weak, and when we, as a body of believers, admit our weaknesses and become like children, oh, then we see the strength of God. I hope that we always know that we are a body of believers who have been made that way because Jesus died for us and purchased us. I hope that we will always cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that we would exhort one another. And when there are sins, because there will be sins that take place in our midst, that we would love one another and be long-suffering, but not in a haughty way to say, look how we're long-suffering, but because of the Holy Spirit at work within us, that we would love and confront and encourage because Jesus died for us. So that we can continue to say, as Ventura Baptist Church, a year from now, we can look back at this year and say, God. And 2 years from now, God. That we can talk to one another as friends and say, you know how weak I am. You know I couldn't have done it. God. I've seen it over the last 4 years that I've been here, and I rejoice in it, but I pray that we continue in that trajectory. And I need to have the confidence of Paul, who says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So, as we close our time together tonight, I want us to break up into smaller groups to pray, and to pray that God would cause us first to see more of what Christ's strength in the midst of weakness means. And that we would be a body who continues to boast in his strength in the midst of weakness. So let's break up into groups, and then I'll close our time in prayer.